Let us pray. O God, the Creator and Father of all mankind, we do beseech thy blessing upon us as we gather in this place to worship thee this day. We humbly acknowledge our dependence upon thee. We do ever give thee thanks and praise for thy bountiful blessings provided for us daily. We do thank thee this day for this opportunity of prayer. We thank thee this day for the privilege of devotions. And our Father, as we come to the close of another week of learning, we ask for thy guidance through the coming weekend. We pray, O God, for thy leadership to be upon us and for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we might be a vessel by which our people might be blessed. May we have the boldness and courage to speak what must be spoken, to live what must be lived, to forgive what must be forgiven, and to do what must be done. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all, who accept him. Amen. An appropriate scripture this morning seems to be part of the fifth psalm. To my words give ear, O Lord. Give heed to my groaning. Attend to the sounds of my cries, my God and my King. It is you whom I invoke, O Lord. In the morning you hear me. In the morning I offer prayer unto you, watching and waiting. But I, through the greatness of your love, have access to your house. I bow down before your holy temple, filled with awe. Lead me, Lord, in your justice, because of those who lie in wait. Make clear your way before me. When we come to the seminary, most of us, initially, we came here with what we might say, fire in our bones. We were really keyed up to learn and to really serve God. But it seems after a while, some of this fire dwindles, sometimes down to just a small light. But why is this so? Is it because of our studies? Usually not. Usually it's because we have put our devotional life in the wrong place. As a matter of fact, we've gotten rid of it. And this is our subject this morning, our devotional life. And two of our men here are going to speak on their own personal devotional life in relationship to the scriptures and in relationship to prayer.
One of the favorite stories of President Calvin Coolidge went something like this. That on one occasion, a man was traveling through the New England countryside and he came upon a group of farmers. They were all gathered together listening to a man standing in a wagon. The man continued his speech and the man noticed the rapt attention of the farmers and he tapped one of them on the back and said, what's the man talking about? And the old farmer took the straw out from between his teeth and he said, he don't say. In order that there may, I hope, be some clarity concerning that to which I intend to address myself, it is this: the importance of the devotional reading of the scripture in the life of the minister. In this connection, I call your attention to a few verses of scripture found in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in the truths that you were taught and firmly believe. For you know who your teachers were, and you know that ever since you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. For all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living, so that the man who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good work. A few months ago, I attended a conference in one of our state social service institutions. And in this particular conference, there were men representing various professions. There were directors of these institutions, chaplains, directors of social service, vocational work. There were superintendent of missions and pastors. And incidentally, there were graduates of this institution holding each of the positions named. These naturally got together, and in the informal conversation around the dinner table, one of the subjects that came up was a questionnaire that had been sent out by this institution. And of course, it was soon labeled as highly ridiculous. One of the men, to emphasize just how ridiculous it was, said, "You know, one of the questions was this," or something to this effect, "Do you find that Bible reading and prayer are finding a place of increasing importance in your life?" And then he added, "That doesn't begin to touch the reality of what the Christian ministry is all about." No one challenged him, and the conversation turned to, quote, more important things. But I couldn't stop thinking about what this graduate of our seminary had said. Is it true that scripture reading and prayer are unimportant, or that they are something simply out on the fringe of the life and work of the Christian minister? There seems to be a widespread conviction that Bible reading and prayer are on the way out. I read in a newspaper not too long ago of an optometrist who was retiring, and he said, "You know, the complaints have certainly changed during my many years of work in my profession." He said, "You know, when I started this work, people used to come and complained that they couldn't see how to read their Bibles. Now they come complaining that they can't see how to read the newspaper." But this seems to be not only true among Christians in general, but among ministers in particular. Dr. Mark Lovelace used to tell the tale about the ministerial student who came to this institution. He had served several years in the pastorate. He had been through one of our Baptist colleges, but elected to take no more than the required number of courses in that subject known as the Bible. When he came here, he had to take some courses in the Bible, and after a few weeks, He said, you know, it's amazing how much light the Bible sheds on these commentaries. Seriously, it is my feeling that scripture reading does have a very important place. And I speak specifically of devotional scripture reading, as apart from reading simply for the preparation for sermons or for some other specific reason. I believe that to neglect it is to neglect the very source of our inspiration. And the most important single guidance in our life and in our vocation. There seems to be the widespread feeling that something else can take the place of the Bible, something more up to date, and something, you know, that somehow more readily speaks to the issues of our day. When I first came to this institution, the names to be read were such as Barth and Brunner, Bonhoeffer and Bultmann. They are still important. And these are important men. They have given us profound insights. And I don't question this, but you know, one day I was reading a volume by Bultmann, and after I'd read a while, it dawned on me that Bultmann wouldn't have had a thing to say if he hadn't read his Bible. In my few years in the ministry, I have attended a number of pastors' conferences, have talked with Christian ministers, and have listened to others speak. And again, I've heard older men who have been very effective in the Christian ministry say, you know, across the years of my experience, I have found that again and again, things seem to run dry. My preaching was ineffective. And all of my work in the ministry seemed to be meaningless. And every time this happened, I took stock. And I found that I had neglected my devotional life. And I had neglected the reading of the Scriptures. If one will give himself regularly to the reading of the Scriptures, it will act as something of a compass and guide through life and keep him from going off on some side road or on some tangent. And keep before him constantly the fact that the Christian ministry is broader than one aspect of it. It will keep before him, for example, the fact that the Christian gospel has something to say about the life here and now. And at the same time, it has something to say about eternal life. It will help him to understand that the Christian gospel does speak to the person privately and personally. And at the same time, it does have something to say about public morality and social justice. It will help him to understand that truth is not one little category, but that it reaches out and touches all of life. Regular devotional reading of the Scriptures will fill one's mind with those great themes of the Bible, which are the inspiration of all of our Christian ministry. About 25 years ago,
in a revival meeting in a little country church yonder in Randolph County, I responded to an invitation that was given, walked the aisle, took the preacher by the hand, and knelt at what we called in those days a mourner's bench. And the Christian people gathered around to pray. And when there came the time that I could say that I had found some experience that was real, I can remember my mother shouting. Her boy had found Jesus Christ. This was important. We walked home through the darkness of the night. The next morning when I woke, the sun was already high. I came down the stairs to the kitchen for breakfast and found that everyone except my mother was already in the fields at work. My mother wanted to have a few minutes with her son to discuss what had happened the night before and to give some words of instruction. And this is what she said, "Son, you've become a Christian now, and there's two things that you must always do, and they are these. You must read your Bible, and you must pray every day." She went on to say there will be times of tempting and testing and so on. But remember, you must read your Bible and pray every day. 25 years have come and gone. And the farther I've journeyed along this pilgrim pathway, the more convinced I am that Mother was not wrong.
Well, many times I sat on the to my left in the chapel and made the statement, if I ever stand in that pulpit, perhaps I'll tell them a thing or two. I stand here half scared now. I reminded Dr. Bates told the story, I'm sure many of you heard the story, of the time he was in his office and a stout lady came in and spoke to him and said, "I wish to get married." And he said, "Well, there are a few things that must be done before you can get married." And he gave her a number of qualifications for marriage. And among them, she must have a bridegroom. And she pulled out a little bit of fella from her back and she said, "Here's one, and I'm going to marry him." And so he began with the marriage ceremony. And immediately after this was over with, she punched the little fella and said, "Pay him." And he pulled out $5 and gave that to Dr. Bates. And then she pulled him by the arm and said, "Let's go." And as they were walking on out of the room, he looked back at Dr. Bates and said, "Pray for me." My subject is prayer. The prayer life of a minister. This is the most important thing that faces a minister, is his prayer life with God. I remember in a class Dr. Patterson telling the story of Mr. Yates, who lived in a nearby community and attended school on this very campus when it was Wake Forest College, that he found a special place for prayer, the hollow of a tree. This was of special interest to me. I wondered if he were a very tall man, what kind of tree did he find around here that he could go to and pray? But at least he found a secret place of prayer and there lifted his heart to God. I'm sure he told him of his disappointments and of the pleasures that he had also. For Mr. Yates went on to be one of the great missionaries that has ever come from this part of the country.
and people remember him as people always remember a very successful man. You know, someone asked a successful preacher, "What is the secret to your success?" And he answered, "This isn't original with me, but I have a daily devotion with God in which I pray to God." Many other people who are successful in the ministry have such an answer as this: "I take time out to pray." It may be that you have to rise an hour earlier in the morning. It may be that you'd have to put aside something else in order to have this special time, but it is needed indeed. There was a man who was a great and outstanding preacher who had in the mornings between 8 and 9 a time that he prayed to God. And if he didn't use all of that full hour in prayer, he was singing praises to God, the doxology or something like that. But he had instructed his secretary, "Between this hour of 8 to 9, you're not to interrupt me for anyone here on this earth, because I'm spending that time with my Lord." Now, his sermons were affected by that talking with God. His life with his fellow man was affected because of his daily communion with God. People went to him and said to him, "Pastor, pray for me." They said this because they knew this man was a man of prayer, a man who would talk to God. How did he do this? This man told the story that he would carry around a prayer list in his pocket, something perhaps that we have forgotten. And on this prayer list, he had individuals' names and their little problems. And he talked to God about this. There are many excuses that we ministers give for not having a prayer time in our lives. One of the excuses would be, we pray so many times that we simply don't take the time to pray for ourselves. Some ministers, especially if they're pastoring a small rural church, would perhaps pray as many times as 10 on Sunday, because the Sunday school teacher would surely say, "Pastor, lead us in prayer." And after the Sunday school hour, "Pastor, dismiss us in prayer." And then for fear of one of his deacons would get upset with him, he leads in prayer himself at the beginning of the worship service, and he must have the morning prayer. And someone has to pray for that offering. He leads in that and dismisses the morning service. And that routine begins again on Sunday evening. So I don't have time to pray for others. I'm doing that all the time anyhow. I don't have time for prayer for a special devotion. I'm already praying. Or another excuse may be, I don't know what else I would pray for. I've already prayed out all that I know to talk to God. But what a silly excuse indeed this would be, for there are so many things that we fail to talk to God about. I think God is interested in the sermon that we are preparing for Sunday morning. And it may be that it would be good to talk to God about that. Even go over the small details that we were talking about or going to talk about in a sermon. God loves to hear of the good things that's happened to us. God wants to hear of the bad things that have happened to us. Oh, Samuel was a man of prayer. He prayed every morning, every noon, at night. Daniel was the same way. The apostles were men of prayer. And oh, think of the life of Jesus. Jesus prayed when he was happy. Jesus prayed before he fed the 5,000. Jesus prayed before Lazarus was raised from the grave. Jesus prayed in the homes of people. Jesus prayed when he was in great agony. "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done." Jesus prayed from the cross. Oh, my friends, if the very Son of God needed to have daily communion with his Father, how much more do we sinful men need to pray daily before Almighty God? For this is the way that we will grow in strength and in wisdom and in knowledge of God. It is sad, very sad, that we have a lot of men leaving the ministry in our present day. They leave because, I believe, they've never developed a personal devotion in their lives. They've never brought all of their cares and woes to Jesus Christ. And they let problems heap on their shoulders and say, I'll forget it all. There's certainly a better life for me in this world. But again, listen to the words of the successful minister. Mister, what is the success? What is the cause of your success? I talk with God every day, every morning, every noon, every night. Do you have a prayer list with you? Do you have some of your church members on your mind constantly? Do you talk to God about the welfare of your own children, of your own home life? God help us to develop a personal devotional time in our lives. It's the most important thing we'll ever do.
Let us stand for the benediction. Though the world rushes on, O Heavenly Father, may we ever take time to be holy. We thank Thee for Thy Word and for the assurance contained therein, that whatsoever things ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Heavenly Father, may we ever seek Thee through Thy Word and through the medium of prayer, not only in times of trial and crisis, but in the hours of the common day. Go with us now, guide and direct us in whatever we may do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.